I have to tell you the truth. It's cold all week. Well, a lot of time to work on the sermon. I wrote an outline Monday. Never happens. Sat down Wednesday to write and wrote so quickly, I was amazed. Then I read it. The first thing out of my mouth was, "You hypocrite. What in the world do you have writing a sermon whose title is, Why Worry?" And as if on cue, the homunculus that is mine leapt up onto my shoulder with attitude and said, let me remind you of a couple of things. Remember when you were looking for a job and you couldn't find one? Remember when you could not get so much as an interview? I can tell you where the journal is if you pull it out where you were begging God. The pages are tear stained. When you were begging God to show you a place where you might serve, when you told God you would do anything, and then when the only job you got, the only job was this one, you started to complain. Who are you to write this sermon? And during that time, when I was truly wrapped in worry and ravaged by doubt, the last thing I wanted to hear was somebody saying, just let go and let God. If you're going to pray, don't worry. If you're going to worry, don't pray. I wanted to deck them. So the homunculus, who's still on my shoulder, says, now remind me why you are qualified to write this sermon. Because you were annoyed, and those people who offered you kind words just made you feel both nuts and guilty. Nuts because you couldn't figure it out, and guilty because your worry seems stronger than your faith. That little part of my history reminded me that that period before I joined you wasn't the only one when my worry outstripped my confidence in God. When loved ones are diagnosed with diseases, when retirement counts are entered in a little too early, when your niece, your favorite niece, does not gain admission to the institution she most wants and comes to your house to cry on your shoulder. That was last night. This notion of worry is real. What made me think, and I know I'm not the first one or the last one to feel this way, because beloved, if we tell the truth, we are hardwired for worry. 10,000 years ago, when we were running around on the savannah, afraid that something would hurt us or eat us, worry was the precursor for fear. That little blue dot that you can see, that's the amygdala. That's the size of an almond-shaped thing in the back of our brain, often called the reptile brain. It's the place where worry and fear begin. Worry was hardwired so that there'd be this fear, this sense that something was not right. And it would be the opening for us to be vigilant and to be awake and to know that we had to guard around us because something that was not of our tribe or of our kind might come. 10,000 years ago, when worry was hardwired into us, it was important and it was good. But what worked 10,000 years ago is killing us now. Worry courses through our body and cortisol cuts through us, not helping us live well or healthy. Worry runs in our hearts and our minds, and our blood pressure rises and our heart beats. I didn't even wear my watch today because you know if you've got an Apple Watch, it tells you when your heartbeat is too fast. And I just didn't want to be bothered today. This worry that is hardwired, that was good for us all those years ago, now is not. And even though it's still an early warning system, it's taken over. It's caused such difficulties in our bodies. But beloved, if we are hardwired to worry, what are we supposed to do? If all of these 10,000 years of evolution has caused our brain to always be vigilant and to have as its first reaction, I gotta keep you alive, I've gotta keep you safe, oh no, watch out, be careful. If that's what it's doing in order to keep us alive, What do we do? How do we stand against or rewire our brains that have taken 10,000 years to get this way? And when I look to Jesus, I don't get much help. There was that moment in the garden. You see it in the text, pure red. He sweats great drops of blood. And says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And yes, I know the next line, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. But he says those words in a voice of worry. This one who is divinity wrapped in flesh, this one who is sinless God from true God, worries. What am I supposed to do? Well, the first thing is I want you to know that worry is not a sin. He's sinless. And if he worried, then it's not a sin. Stop beating yourself up. You're hardwired. The one who knew no sin when worried. It's exhausting, but it's not a sin. And I hear in the words of Jesus that Pierre read to you from the 12th chapter of Luke, that Jesus says, I don't want you to worry. He's talking in the first century to a gathering of people, because this text from Luke 12 comes from something called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Lots and lots of people are gathered. He says, don't worry, because you are valuable to God. More valuable than the lilies of the field. More valuable than the ravens who don't sow or spin. More valuable. Don't worry. You're valuable. And don't worry, because I know what you need. Your Father knows what you need. And elsewhere in the text, it says, and it gives him pleasure to give you what you need. And Pierre was right. That line about, O ye of little faith. Every time Jesus uses is of those who gather to hear him willingly, he follows it up with teaching. He doesn't follow it up with his finger wiggling or criticizing. He says, oh, you of little faith, come, let me show you how to have more. We're hardwired to worry. But Jesus says, don't worry. But that's not enough. I still worry. That part of my brain still takes over. I know the good word that he speaks. I know what he says, but sometimes it just doesn't feel like enough. There's got to be more. And I think there is. And I think it's hidden in the way that the Bible comes to us. It's hidden because we don't have a grasp of its original language. And there are words used that we translate one thing, but they mean something else. When Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else that you need will be added. When Jesus says here in Luke 12, and you heard Pierre read it, don't worry, you're valuable. I know what you need. I'll build your faith. And I want you, in that text, it was strive for the kingdom. Both that word seek and that word strive don't mean this furtive looking. They don't mean this, I've got to find it, like it's hidden under a rock. They don't mean it's like a scavenger test, and I've got to find the right chest it's in or the right book it's in. It is not hidden. I so wish our English Bibles had used another word than seek or strive, because the word that gets used in the Greek in both Matthew and in Luke has nothing to do with seeking or striving in the way of using our energy going out and looking for something. How do we not worry? This is what Jesus says. Zateo. Zateo the kingdom of God. Here's what it means. When worry comes upon you, and it will, when it fills you and keeps you up at night, when it racks you with that guilt and that fear, when it makes you think you are frozen in place, Jesus says, Zateo, exchange your worry for thoughts of me. Sounds pretty new age, but it's not. Jesus says, come to an understanding. Zateo, think on me. Zateo, meditate on me. Go back in your history and remember all of the places I've already brought you from. Go back in your history even farther and think of how I've brought your family to this point. Go back in your history and remember when it looked like you weren't going to be able to survive and you stepped out of that situation into a new reality. Zateo, meditate on that. Think on that. See me in the midst of that. And when worry rises up to fill you, empty that out and fill yourself with thoughts of me. Thoughts that say, I love you. Thoughts that say, I will not leave you. Thoughts that say, you are precious to me. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to know me better. And the word know in the Hebrew Bible has such a deep and important meaning. You can hear it in the text back in Genesis when it says, and Adam knew Eve, and Seth knew his wife. The use of the word know in that text means that there's an intimacy so close, the intimacy that bespeaks creating a child. There's that kind of closeness when you know God that nothing can get in the way and there's no separation, flesh to flesh and spirit to spirit and heart to heart. Come and know me. Zateo, know my thoughts for you. Know that you are valuable to me. So valuable that I surround you with my angels. I surround you with my spirit. I surround you with my love. Never doubt I know what you need. And yes, there are times and tribulations in this world. Yes, there are times when things are not fair. Yes, we live in a post-Genesis 3 reality, which means we live on the other side of sin being entered into the world, and not everything is going to work and not everything is going to be fair. But no, God says in this text from Luke 12, know that I know what you need, and all I want you to do is know me. Open up yourself to my promises, and for every worry that comes, say, you are not my truth. My truth is that God loves me. For every worry that rises up, say, you are not my reality. My reality is that God will care for me. For every worry that comes at you in the middle of the night, stand on God's promises that you are the head and not the tail, that no one can pluck you out of his hand. And walk, walk with me, God says, as I build your faith. O ye of little faith, you've got some. That's what matters to God. O ye of little faith, bring it to me so that we might build and strengthen it. O ye of little faith, elsewhere I say mustard seed faith is enough. No, no, you're valuable. No, I know what you need. Open yourself to me and walk with me. Beloved, worry is going to come. We are hardwired, but worry need not defeat us, because the one who created us gives us a way to walk beyond our worry. In your bulletin, you had a little flyer that I printed on purpose on cardstock that you might take it with you. Because when that worry comes, I want you to cast it on God. I want you to say, God, I'm not strong enough to carry this. I know I'm valuable to you. I know you know what I need. I'm opening myself up to trust your word, and I'm walking with you. So here, God, you take my worry and replace it with an understanding that you are my God and I am your child and you are ever with me. Cast it on him because we are not strong enough to carry it. Cast it on him because he's the one that made that amygdala. So he owes me about this worry thing. Cast it on him because he cares for you. And I looked it up. That you is singular. I don't know what Peter, I don't know how Peter did that, but that you should be plural, but it's not. It's as if that text is written to each of us so that God is saying, I care for you. I see you the way you saw Mia. That's how precious you are to me. Beloved, we live in a time when worry will come, but we need not be consumed because the one who loves us says, I will strengthen you. I will equip you. Come to me and let me have my work in you. And that work isn't always easy. And so the one that loves us sets a table that we might come together and dine and hear his word and grow strong. So we have arms ready to cast all of our worry on him. The table is set. Beloved, you are the guest invited. Come dine. Come grow strong. That together we may cast our worry on a God who loves us so. Amen.